but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open to Acts 15, Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Acts 15, 1. We looked at this earlier in the first hour. And here, of course, in the doctrine of circumcision, we're on page 5, so we'll finish this up today. And so we are looking there at point 14, and this is the fact that circumcision was distorted into a system of legalism in the church age by the Judaizers. The Judaizers were, first and foremost, Jewish, but many of them had come to Christ, and so they were carrying along the ritual of the Mosaic law also, the ritual of circumcision, which came all the way down, as you know, from the Abrahamic covenant. And so here was a direct statement in verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, it doesn't say according to the custom of Abraham, because Moses also, of course, as a Jew, and all of Israel at that time was circumcised following the Abrahamic covenant. So they have put this as part of the Mosaic covenant, although it's not spelled out specifically in the Mosaic covenant. Nevertheless, it is part and parcel of being a Hebrew. In this particular context, we noted previously that these people were in Antioch in verse 26 of chapter 14, and therefore it says going down from Judea. On the map, we would look and it's up. Antioch is up, Antioch, Syria, but they considered Jerusalem to be high, and going anywhere from Jerusalem was going downhill. So going to Antioch, it says here they went down. These men came from Judea and Jerusalem in particular. And then verse 5, certain men of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed. So these are not just Jews who are unbelievers. They believed in the Messiah, but they were carrying all of these rituals. They believed. They stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. That would be all 613 laws. And it's interesting because Peter, of course, was vacillated on this. He had some difficulty, you remember, when he had the vision of the blanket or the sheet coming down with all types of animals. And God said, take and eat. And he said, no, I can't, Lord. They're unclean animals. And the Lord said, nothing is unclean as far as I'm concerned. And the message that he was giving basically was that Peter would go to the house of Cornelius. So it's interesting, Peter became the evangelist to the Jewish people, yet he was the one who started bringing the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. So he knew. And later on, when he starts sitting with the Jewish people, as per Galatians chapter 2 and the verses coming up, when we see that, one says, wait a minute, didn't you get that message from God directly about the Gentile people? But again, he was so Jewish that he felt that, you know, he didn't want to have a rift between the Jewish people who had come to faith. And so this is where Paul and he actually had a certain difference of opinion, to the point where Paul had to call him out on this. And even Barnabas, another Jew, did the same thing, as we saw in that context, or we will in our Galatian context. So here, keeping all the laws of Moses. And of course, in chapter 15, then it says that the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And here's where we have that discussion, Peter and James and also Paul. This was 14 years after the time when the revelation was given to Paul to go down to Jerusalem, because they had this problem. And it was no small thing at that time. And as we see, we think, boy, this is all taken care of. And yet today, here we go again. We still have people in legalism, although most of it is not the Mosaic law. However, some of it is. There are people in Christendom who say, well, you know, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. You break those commandments. Yes, it's sin, but it doesn't separate you from God. And therefore, we keep the Ten Commandments not by keeping the Ten Commandments per se, but by being being in Christ, and the Holy Spirit allows us to fulfill the law of God, which includes the Ten Commandments, among many others. But not all of the laws that pertain in Israel pertain to us. Certainly the second codex, which is the spiritual law code, all of that's fulfilled in Christ. That's why we don't offer up bullocks. We don't have a Holy of Holies anywhere where we take and sacrifice animals and take the blood into the holy place. So that whole sacrificial system was types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that in the book of Colossians. So at any rate here, this was the distortion that we see in the church age. And again, we have it in Titus chapter 1. So go over to Titus chapter 1. We studied Titus. Some of you were with us. In verse 10, it says, there are rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers. And then he notes here, the apostasy is in many cases coming from the Judaizers. And so in verse 10, he says, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families. That would be local church families, by the way. They're teaching the things that they should not, for the sake of sordid gain. In other words, they're coming against Paul, even on the island of Crete and elsewhere. So as we noted, all through the book of Acts, Paul was basically run out or thrown out of town after town, not so much by the Gentiles, although in some cases it was the Gentile unbelievers, the tradesmen, because they had these little statues, gods and goddesses, and they sold them. And so when people believed in the invisible God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the God of the Hebrews, and then Jesus Christ, who was sent by that God, they were losing their business. So the Gentiles didn't like the Christians, and certainly Paul, but the Jews, they were coming against Paul and his team on the basis of the laws of Moses. So he got kind of the double fire. And then the Romans, who really didn't care for the Jews or the Gentiles. So it was a trifecta, if you will, of attacks in most of the places. But the people who probably gave Paul the greatest trouble were the Judaizers, because they would stir up the crowd and stir up the Gentiles. And those Gentiles then, it's kind of like Portland. You know, you get people down there rebel rousing, and some other people go down there just because they want to have a mob scene. And it's always fascinated me whenever the news media, some of these stations will go down there, put a microphone in front of somebody. Now, what are you here for? I don't know. I just came down here because all the rest of these people are here. Oh, are you protesting? Yeah, we're protesting. What are you protesting? I'm not sure. And it just seems like a lot of times these people go to these things, and they really, one person's protesting one thing, another person's protesting something else. Some don't even know why they're there. They just saw a crowd and they're there. And so we have a lot of that. And I'm sure that was the case with Paul. And I don't know, we got this rebel rouser in town, and he's causing problems for everybody, and we need to get him out of town. Yeah, okay. And they all get together and they holler and scream and carry on. And some of them have no idea really what it's all about. And I think that today there are a lot of people who are followers. And then, of course, there are those, the Judaizers, who had a political agenda, or a spiritual agenda, if you will, a non-biblical but spiritual agenda. And so they stir it up and they get these people to come. And that's just kind of what goes on. So we have that. And then it says here, they taught that salvation or circumcision was necessary for salvation. And Paul addressed both that and in Galatians, of course, Galatians 3 and 5. In our study in Galatians chapter 3, we've already seen this. We didn't see it yet. We'll see it in chapter 3. And he says here in chapter 3, 1, this great passage, "You foolish Galatians, who has tricked or bewitched you?" Demonism is involved there. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And then he says, this is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Basically, that's the issue. Did you get saved by faith or by works? In which case did you get the Spirit? You got the Spirit by faith alone and Christ alone, which he addressed in chapter 2, and we'll see that in verses 16 through the end of chapter 2. And so he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit or in the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Maybe you deserved what you got, and maybe you're not believers at all, and so this is just a lot of rhetoric with you. And so he addresses this in chapter 3, 1 through 3, and then also in chapter 5 again. So he restates in chapter 5, really going from 2 all the way through 12. And so we'll just look at the first part. Behold, I, Paul, say to you all that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. The idea is that Christ, accepting Christ, is by faith alone, and if you replace it with circumcision, or you add circumcision as a condition of salvation, then the cross is negated. And that's what he's saying here. It's of no value to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, if you do that, then you need to keep the whole law. And of course, he says, you have been basically, here we noted the word last time, estranged, better than severed. We're not cut off like a finger, as we noted, but estranged from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. The grace, of course, of God is unmerited favor, the simplest definition. Grace is God's plan for you, which does not include your work to produce anything other than a response by saying thank you. So when we work, it is the result of what we have been given in grace. And so we have that, and all the way down through verse 12. And of course, there he talks about, and we'll see it when we get there, if you think circumcision is such a great thing, then why don't you just remove the entire genitalia? And really, that must have flew in their faces, pardon the expression. Reminds me of some of the things our President Trump says on occasion that seem to be shocking. And I'm sure that if there was a media present when Paul said that, it would have been the top story on every news station. Do you know what Paul said? He said they ought to remove their genitals. What a terrible thing. I thought he was a man of God, you know. And the things that Paul said, I mean, he says it right here. It's in Scripture. They ought to mutilate themselves, you know, if they think circumcision is so great, they ought to just mutilate themselves. And that's what he means. And is he suggesting such a thing? He's making a point by being absurd. And the absurdity is that they think that some type of legalism, particularly circumcision, saves them or keeps them saved or makes them spiritual. And he's saying, if that helps, then why don't you just remove the whole thing and you'll really be spiritual? And it's like, are you insane? Paul goes, I'm trying to show you how ludicrous this is by being absurd and teaching your absurdity with being absurd. And that's, I think, sometimes what our president does. And sadly, the counterculture and the antagonists, they don't get it. Some of you probably have heard Rush Limbaugh in the past, and he says that the people who hate the president have no sense of humor at all. And I think that's true. It seems like the counterculture, everything is serious business with them. We just take that very dim view of that. They cannot laugh at anything. They can't laugh at themselves, although they do make fun of our president. They make fun of Christians. They make fun of people of faith. And that's okay. That's certainly within the bounds. But if any of us say anything, why, we're just totally out of bounds. And so it's a double standard. But it always has been. And so our chagrin about what the press and others do, even the comedians so-called who attack the government and the president. But it's always been that way. Anyone who stands for truth, anyone even who has a sense of humor, legitimately, biblically speaking, is attacked as being coarse and all of those kinds of things. It's interesting. People need to have a sense of humor. I remember Pastor Thiem years ago, he added that, some of you who studied under the Colonel, he had the essence box, you remember, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, all of the 10 attributes of essence. And later on, somewhere along the line, I don't think it actually got into any of the books, but he put SH down at the bottom. He said, that ought to be there too, because God has a sense of humor. And he said, unlike some of you. And you need to have a sense of humor. God does. I mean, you could cite case after case. I mean, we have Balaam and his ass. And the question was, which was which? You remember. And the donkey, of course, saying, why are you beating beating me, and he doesn't even bat an eye that his mule is talking to him. And God's trying to make a point there. You have Saul at the Witch of Endor. He banned them, and of course now he's talking to Samuel, and Saul is so out of it, out of fellowship, that he thinks this is just business as usual, that the medium contacts dead Samuel. And of course nothing could be further from the truth. Samuel's coming up as a special miraculous permission of God to come and tell Saul, today you're going to die, you're going to be with me today, you're going to die at the Battle of Gilboa. As it was, Saul took his own life through his sword bearer, but he would have been cut down and perhaps maimed even worse in combat if he had not. And so tragically God has a sense of humor there, that he actually sent Samuel because you wanted him, here he is, you know. And so many instances can be shown in God's sense of humor, which perhaps in the circumstance were not humorous, but as we read them we think tongue in cheek, you know, the donkey's trying to explain that why are you whipping me, because you're going doing something that's opposed to God's will. At any rate, legalism produces spiritual arrogance, and that's in Galatians 6. So over in Galatians 6 we have verses 12 all the way through the end, and there in verse 12, as he closes, he started with the gospel and he closes out with a rejection of gospel in light of this issue of circumcision and legalism. In verse 12 he says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And therefore they make an issue out of circumcision rather than making an issue out of the cross of Christ, and therefore it's legalist to them. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. They use that as kind of the signpost. We are Jews and we're circumcised and you ought to do that. And Paul, as he told Peter, you know, you're a Jew by birth, and yet you don't follow everything in the law, and you've become a Christian now. Are you going to have the Christians or the Gentile Christians become Jews? He said, that doesn't make sense. Even when you were a Jew, per se, following the Mosaic Covenant, you broke all of those. You broke the Ten Commandments. You did not follow. And so you, being a Jew, did not follow Judaism to the letter. And besides that, Judaism never saved anybody. They were looking for the Mashiach, the Messiah. They were looking for one who would come and deliver them. And the book of Hebrews says they weren't sure how that would happen or who it would be or when it would be, but they anticipated that God would be delivering them by some person. It's fleshed out, of course, in Isaiah 53 and hinted at in many other passages. And here it says, but they desire to have you circumcised that they can boast in your flesh that they caused you to do it. Now, I don't know that people went around displaying their circumcision. It sounds like this was something, oh, look, I'm circumcised. I don't think they did that then, but the idea that you had it done and therefore they could boast in the fact, well, see, he's circumcised. I don't think anybody said, well, show me, let me see, you know. But obviously this was still a badge among the Jews, and therefore it is mentioned here. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then he says it again, circumcision isn't anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, regeneration through the cross of Christ. That's the issue. Then, now, and always. So we have that. Again, we had it in Galatians 3, Galatians 5, Galatians 6. Of course, we've seen it in Galatians 1 and 2 already. All right, the next one, then we have Paul himself succumbing to this legalistic pressure on one occasion when he had Timothy circumcised in Acts 16:3. He was going into the temple, and before he could take Timothy, he had him circumcised so that he wouldn't offend the Jews. So the very thing that he condemned... You see, in this particular case, he actually condescended, at least in Acts 16. And so when you say, well, after the Jerusalem Council, he should have known better. But the argument, some would argue and say, well, but Timothy was half Jewish. And so, he had Jewish parents, his mother and his grandmother Jewish, but his father was Gentile. So he had some basis. So we could say, well, he probably shouldn't have done it. On the other hand, he's half Jewish, so he could have been circumcised. So the argument persists among theologians. You know, should he have done it or shouldn't he? On the one hand, he probably shouldn't have, because what happened is people made an issue out of it. See, you had Timothy circumcised, and he could have said, yes, but Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. So he had an argument, and we could probably spend time on that, but we will not. That's there. And of course, the refutation, as we noted, is restated in Galatians 5 as well. And then we see it over in other places. For example, look at Romans 4. Romans 4, 9. And here, of course, he is presenting this as the gospel with regard to Abraham. And for Abraham, he believed in God, and it was reckoned to him, his faith in verse 5 was reckoned to him as righteousness. In verse 9, is this blessing then upon the circumcised or the uncircumcised? Oh, for we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was reckoned while he was circumcised? Or uncircumcised? Then the point is, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Abraham came to faith before he was circumcised. Ooh. So Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all after that were to be circumcised through the Mosaic covenant, etc. And yet Abraham himself was a believer in God, the God that we call the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, before he was circumcised. In fact, Paul makes the issue out of that in Romans, where he says, obviously, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And so here he goes through the fact that just as we as Gentiles believe without circumcision, just like Abraham believed without circumcision, but Abraham had a special covenant for the people who would follow in that line, in that people group we call the Hebrews. Some would call it a race. I like people group, which is a legitimate translation for the word, which is often translated race. There's only the human race, and there are differentiations in people groups, and the Abrahamic people group, if you will, called the Hebrews, and they had a special blessing called the covenant God made with Abraham. And that, after he believed, was a special sign to his line all the way through the millennial kingdom, that they would have the blessing of a king who would rule, the greater son of David, as it's fleshed out later in the Davidic covenant. They would have the land grant covenant, and they would always be a people group that distinguishes Israel from all the other people's groups on the earth. So here he's showing the fact that circumcision was not an issue in salvation for Abraham. It is not an issue for us. It wasn't even an issue for the Jewish people. So the Judaizers are wrong in saying that Gentiles can't be saved apart from circumcision, even though they were as children before they believed. For Abraham, he believed before he was circumcised, as we. So it's not an issue of salvation. That's the point that Paul is making over here in Romans 4, 9 through 12. And then the next point is, to church age believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit are said to be the true circumcision. Philippians 3:3. And I like this. Philippians 3. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. I'm not sure who we can say were the dogs. I guess those are the unbelievers and the haters, the apostates, people who are involved in demonism, evil. evil workers could include people within the church who are undermining the church, and then specifically the false circumcision. Now, the false circumcision here, this is, if you look there, it really doesn't, I don't think it has the word false. It just has the circumcision. They've added the concept of false because these people had a circumcision of the flesh, but not of the heart or the ears. And so he calls them, beware of the false circumcision, those who claim that you need to be saved by physical circumcision. For we, Paul includes himself and church age saints and Jewish believers in Messiah, we are circumcision. And again, they put in true circumcision here as well. And so true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. The word flesh, sarx, is kind of a double entendre here. Flesh would be put no strength or put no confidence in the old sin nature. But in this case, the old sin nature is saying that circumcision, which is in the flesh physically, was a means of salvation or spirituality. And so his double entendre is no, don't put anything in the flesh, that is circumcision, or in the old sin nature. Although I myself have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I more so. Why? He said, if you want that, I've got that because I was Jewish and I understand, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is of the law, found blameless. Whatever things were gained to me, these things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. It kind of sounds like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. I've done it all. I was a Jew. I was a Pharisee. I followed the letter of the law, and I understand now that that does not, nor did it ever save. It was a signpost or signpost pointing to the person of Christ and the work of the cross. And that's basically what he's saying here. And therefore, it is the Spirit, and the Spirit produces circumcision. That's the true circumcision rather than the false circumcision. Again, looking at it from the standpoint of spiritual circumcision versus physical circumcision. So he makes the play on words here also with the word flesh. Paul was wont to do that. And so here we have a double meaning for the word flesh. The foreskin and circumcision, or the old sin nature, which demands as Judaizers that the Gentiles be circumcised. And then Romans chapter 2. 26 through 29, Romans 2, 26. Another place where he brings it up, and he says, if therefore the uncircumcised man keep the requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? So here we have a person uncircumcised, yet he keeps the law, as it were. He keeps the requirement of the law, not necessarily the Mosaic law, but the requirement of the law is to be obedient to God. Through the filling of the Spirit, we fulfill the law. Christ fulfilled the law, we are in him, and will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Answer to be expected, yes. And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, let's say he does keep the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law, you Jews, you have the letter of the law and circumcision, but you transgress the law? Here the Gentiles, not being circumcised, they have tried their best to do what you could not do. Now the Gentiles couldn't do it any more than the Jews, but they're trying to do it, and the Jews can't even keep the law themselves. And so he shows the hypocrisy here, and then he says, verse 28, for he who is not a Jew, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter of the law, and his praise is not from men but from God. And so he's saying that a true Jew, a true Hebrew, has to be spiritually circumcised, not just physically circumcised. And the Old Testament was quite clear on that. that, that they had uncircumcised ears. Elsewhere it said they had uncircumcised hearts. And therefore, while they were Jewish in the people group of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their heart was far from God, and therefore they were spiritually uncircumcised. So that's the point that Paul is making. So he uses this term of circumcision many times in many places. The last two, point 16, the work of Christ on the cross, which provided our salvation, is called the circumcision of Christ. Over in Colossians chapter 2, this is where you kind of rest your case, which we're talking about. This leads us, of course, back to positional truth as we have studied. And so in Colossians 2:11, actually starting back in verse 9, in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him you have been made complete. That is, we're complete in Christ. He is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In Christ you were circumcised. So male, female, all of us have a spiritual circumcision, positional truth. That's why I added that as one of the things that we have, multiple things in Christ. In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Again, the word flesh here is the old sin nature. Now, the old sin nature is not removed. It is set aside or abrogated while you're in fellowship. And certainly as the death comes or the rapture, the flesh will be transformed, the body of flesh. The old sin nature will be gone. How? By the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, positional truth, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so on. You have the forgiveness of sin. So we have then these verses down through 14 that describe this concept of the fact that our works and everything that was foreign to God was nailed to the cross, all of our sins. Last point, 17, believer salvation is called, as we noted over there in 2:11, the circumcision made without hands. The circumcision is said to be baptism into Christ's death and resurrection. And there we have it, as we noted, in 2:12 and 13. Last one, go over to Romans one last time, Romans 4. Well, there it is, that same one, Romans 4, 11 and B, and it says here in 11, let's look at the 11, verse 11, and he, that is, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all the Jewish people. No, it doesn't say that. That he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and therefore the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but those also who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham while he was uncircumcised. All right, so that kind of gets us through the doctrine of circumcision, and I guess we're all glad to get out of that particular doctrine, but it is an important study. Hopefully this review has been useful so that when we understand what Paul's talking about, you see the issue that he is fighting and the antagonism from the Judaizers. We don't think about it today when we witness to the Jewish people. I don't even think that issue comes up. Mostly it's a, well, I don't go to a Christian church, or I don't believe that Jesus is our Messiah. I don't ever talk to a Jewish person that says, well, we believe that as Christians you need to be circumcised. I mean, you never hear that from a Jewish person. It doesn't even come up. And yet in the first century, that was numero uno. That was the issue. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for the fact that Paul clearly delineates the gospel message as faith alone in Christ alone, to believe in his finished work, to provide our eternal life and eternal security. And therefore we recognize that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that when we believe in him, we have everlasting life instantaneously and forever. From that point we begin to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that, Father, and we pray it in his name. Amen.